good start when Brother Hale gives us the song. This morning we had started a message concerning Christ crucified. So we'll read those scriptures again, and then we will start, see if we can finish our message up. It's 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, on page 1678. And we'll read first seven verses again. This is the Apostle Paul writing to this church at Corinth. And if you back up one page to chapter 1 and verse 2, you see who he's writing to. He's writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, who's a saint? A saint is a believer. A saint don't have to be somebody that can perform miracles, or you have to vote on them to make sure that they're a saint. A saint is a believer. You and I are saints as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what Paul's writing to them. Chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the main part we're going to talk about, Him crucified. And he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we praise you and thank you for thy word. And the little understanding we have of it, we pray that it'll grow, that we can continue to learn about our Lord Jesus, about the wonderful promises you've given to thy people, and the hope that we have in him coming back. So as we read tonight and as we preach, we pray thy Spirit to teach our hearts. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Paul was a very well-educated man. And in verse 4, when he talks about my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, a person with an education can really make up a speech. I mean, you know, I often think that every teacher in a school could be a preacher. They prepare lessons. They stand and talk for hours. They could make messages, but that would be called in the wisdom of the world. And Paul says, my preaching was in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I didn't give you any fancy words. I didn't try to make you feel good or try to get you to give more on whatever. He just said, I wanted to preach to you about Christ crucified. Now, Paul was among the very best educated in his day. Look at Acts 22 and verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. It's on page 1641. He's kind of under a trial here, and he's speaking up for himself. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul is just saying he had a good education. Gamaliel was a very famous person as far as being an educator. Now, Paul could have used eloquent phrases, logical, forceful arguments, but he said he was determined not to know anything, verse 2, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, why? What was that in Paul that made him feel like that? We'll turn to Philippians 3 and look at verse 8. Philippians 3 and verse 8. On page 1733, even verse 7 and 8, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, just learning about Christ meant more to Paul than everything he owned or could have. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And that's how he felt, and that was what was behind him going to these churches when he preached. Worldly wisdom, traditions, poets, scientists, religion, not interested. Paul said, "Just Christ crucified, all I'm interested in telling you." Now, the greatest theme in all the universe is Christ crucified. Now, not very many people ever get into a conversation about Christ being crucified. Now, once a year at Christmas time, they celebrate Good Friday, so-called, which is... Even that's the wrong name. It should be Black Friday. But they call it Good Friday when they crucified the Lord Jesus. In fact, myself, I don't even think it was Friday. I think it was Thursday. But nonetheless, why do I say that? Well, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, go to Matthew 12 just for a minute. I'm going to explain something to you here. It's on page 1424, verse 40. Our Lord saying, see, they said to him, we would like to see a sign. And here's how he answers. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, he's not talking about his body. He's talking about his soul, because the tomb, the grave, is not the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth is where Abraham's bosom was at the time. It's where hell is right now. But let's look at that 3 days and three nights. How can you get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning? Can't do it. But the whole world says he was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday, so the fact is there was a resurrection. That's the big thing. So that's why I say I think it took place on a Thursday. Let's see where we are here. So what if the majority of the people don't like it? They aren't going to like hell either, but they're going there just the same. Paul says, "I'll take my place with the despised few. We'll teach and sing of Christ crucified." Look at Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26. Hebrews 11:25 and 26. That's on page 1777. Now, this is what is behind the mind and the drive of a believer. It says, choosing rather, this is Moses, who was brought up as Pharaoh's son. See, the daughter just took him in and raised him up. She didn't have any other children, and he was going to inherit the throne of Egypt, which at this time was the greatest country in the world. Moses didn't care for that. He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, how long is a season? Well, this is going to be for a lifetime. Because at this time, when Moses left Egypt, he was 40 years old. So he wasn't exactly a youngster, but he was 40 years old. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he had knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come here. He was going to rule and reign, which is still future for us. But when it talks about the reward, it has to do with being adopted into God's family and being a joint heir with Christ. So there were things that were revealed to these Old Testament saints that were not told in the Bible, but they had to take place because it said he esteemed the reproach of Christ. And there certainly is reproach when you're a believer. Well, the very preaching of the gospel is called the preaching of the cross. We're still talking about crucifixion, and the cross is crucifixion. But look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. That's on page 1678. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Now, there are normal people. In fact, everybody's born a natural, normal person. Nobody comes to the knowledge of anything in God's book or about spiritual things until God interferes into their life. Now, interfering, I'm saying, like, for instance, you all come to church tonight. Why did you come? I don't know, reasons, but God sent you here. And God sent you to hear just what you're hearing. And that's what Paul's talking about. The preaching of the cross, to most people, care less. But to us that are saved, it's the very power of God. So God is exerting his power in me preaching and you listening. The cross is Christ crucified. What the true preacher says is going to be considered foolishness to the natural person. So the majority will make fun of true gospel preaching, and that's just across the page in chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 14 down there. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, how do you and I understand what little bit we do? Look at verse 10 up there. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Christ crucified. So terribly important to keep this in mind, that it was God, the Creator, the one that gives us breath, the one that gives us life, the one in whose hands we are as far as living or dying, became one of us just to die in order to pay our sin debt. Now, why does his dying differ from anybody else's dying for the sin debt? Well, you see, God required sinless, spotless blood. You and I don't have that. Nobody on earth has sinless blood. We all have the nature that we received from Adam when he fell. We are all desperate sinners, really, as soon as we're born. But when God interferes into a life, and that's the only way I can express it, is to give you a Bible, let you hear, give you something good to read. The Holy Spirit will make you think about eternal things. Think that you have a soul that's going to live forever. And unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll split hell wide open as soon as you quit breathing. All people are on the road to hell, but nobody likes to hear that. That's not popular, but that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us. That's why we have preaching, to show you that God says, if you come to my Son, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Creator, as God Himself, and ask Him for mercy, He'll grant it to you, and you will have eternal life. If the death of Christ was ordained by God the Father, why would the election and predestination of sinners disturb people's minds? You see, people don't like the idea that God can do with His creation just exactly what He wants to do and how He wants to do it. Every little detail of our life, God knows all about it. Not that He learns it after you have done something. He has known every movement, every thought, every word that any one of us are going to say or do from eternity. He never changes. He doesn't learn anything new. He knows everything there is to know. But that's a God that people are ignorant of. But that's the God of the Bible. The death of Christ was decreed, and in the mind of God, carried out before Adam was created, or any of the angels, or the earth itself. Before the world was created, God planned the crucifixion of Christ. I'm going to show it to you. It's Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. Revelation is the last book in the Bible. On page 1822. In verse 8, of course, this whole chapter of 13 is about the Antichrist. He is coming in the future. Probably not too far in the future. But you and I will never see Him, because God's going to take His people out of here before the Antichrist is revealed. But verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Who? That's the Antichrist. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, which is a thought in itself. God has all the names of those that Christ died for in a book called the Book of Life. You and I can't comprehend that. I don't think it's an actual book. I think it's God's mind. God doesn't need a book to keep records. He keeps it in His mind. But here's the next part. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world was what? When God created it? It must be. And in God's mind, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the world was created. Well, that's what it's telling you. That's what it means. Of course, we know He wasn't slain until 4,000 years after Adam was created. 4,000. So it's been 2,000 years now since, or close to it. Whenever the 2,000 years is absolutely completed, there's going to be a change. So there has to have been a mistake in the calendar somewhere down in the last 2,000 years. But when the 6,000 years of mankind is reached, we're going to go into the 7,000th year of creation, like the Lord created everything in 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So when we complete the 6,000 years, we're going into that last day, which will be the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ with His saints for 1,000 years. Look at Revelation 20 while you're there. You're close. Revelation 20, verse 6, on page 1830. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. I told you we're looking for that resurrection to take place. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You say, well, that's only in there one time. No, it's not in there one time. In this one chapter, the 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times. But even if it was only one time, it only takes one time in God's word for it to be true. Don't have to be proved any other way. It's here. Can you imagine yourself being a priest? Well, it's not a priest in a robe, all that. It means that you're capable of approaching God like in prayer or a request. We're going to reign with him. Priest and reign with him 1,000 years. All of this is beyond our imagination. But I'm showing it to you because it's in God's word, and this is what's going to happen shortly, okay? Now, this news about him being crucified was first given to Adam. Was it really? Well, look at Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, we go from Revelation to Genesis, third chapter of Genesis, verse 15. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, she's talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, there's a lot of mystery involved in that verse. There are things you've got to understand spiritually. First of all, Satan's going to have a seed. Well, Satan controls all unbelievers. But what's this thing about her seed? Because women don't have seed. Women have the egg. Men have the seed. But this is talking about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not having an earthly father. God the Father is his father. So her seed is to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bruise the head of Satan and bruise his head. And of course, the crucifixion, looking like Satan had won the battle, is when Satan's going to bruise his heel. But the Lord Jesus Christ is conquering Satan right there on the cross. God explained that to Adam and Eve, or Abel wouldn't have been able to offer a sheep for his worship. That's Genesis 4:4. Well, we're right there on the same page. Now, Adam and Eve must have understood what God said to them about blood being spilled, about how to worship. Because in verse 4, it says, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof." Well, you know, nothing is said about fat or about blood, except up there in verse 21, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Well, he had to kill an animal in order to get the skin. So, in talking about worship, he must have mentioned something about the fat, which is supposed to be special in the sacrifice when you have a sacrifice to God. So Abel brings blood, brings a offering of a sheep and the fat, and it said the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, means he was mad, he was aggravated. His countenance fell, and he became actually a hater of God in his heart. Well, he kills Abel because God approved of Abel's sacrifice of blood, and Cain didn't. You see what Cain wanted to do? Verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And yet the ground is cursed. God did not require anything from the ground to this sacrifice." He wanted blood. In verse 17, the Lord is telling Adam that the ground is going to be cursed. Look at verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, Behold, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So Cain brings the fruit of the ground. It's cursed. It's not what God required. But Cain thought it was better than killing an animal. And so he kills his brother. Verse 8 and 9, chapter 4, Genesis. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." I don't know how, we don't have any details. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where's Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to take care of my brother? But God says in verse 10, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So in killing Abel, he did it somehow that blood was spilt on the ground. Now God's plan of redemption was not an afterthought after man had sinned. It's been from eternity. As insignificant as we are, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was created. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. We generally end up here, or at least go here, almost every time we preach, because this is showing you that salvation is not an afterthought. It was planned before the world was created. Now this kind of throws a monkey wrench into people that don't believe that God created, because time and again it mentions that fact before the world was, before it was created. It didn't spin off of some ash out in space and cool down for a couple of million years and then become this beautiful globe. God created it out of nothing. Okay? 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain in God's mind before the world began, and we as His people were written in the Lamb's book of life before the world began. Now that's deep gospel. This is teaching that you're not going to hear probably any other church in Houma. But I'm showing you what the Bible teaches and what it's all about. Salvation is just as important to any of ours as it was to the Apostle Paul or Peter. And because the same payment for sin was required for the apostles as it is for us, we are as beloved of God as any of the prophets or other saints. God loves the believer equally. And that's what's going to happen during the day of resurrection. All believers are going to get this new body. There's going to be no favorites. Everyone is beloved of God because they believe in His Son and because He died for them. Christ was ordained to take the sinner's place, to be a sacrifice for sin. The death of Christ was a covenant that took place between the Father and the Son, which should be performed by Christ for us and accepted by the Father for us and applied by the Holy Spirit to us. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. That's on page 1781, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, there's His resurrection. Who is this Lord Jesus? The great shepherd of the sheep. Who are we? We're sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. If our Lord Jesus Christ did not shed His blood, we would have no salvation. It's the only payment that God would accept for the forgiveness of sins. Only sinless, spotless blood. It's called the blood of the everlasting covenant. So verse 21 says, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So if the death of Christ was determined and ordained and appointed by the Lord God of heaven, it was an act of His sovereignty. He did it because He willed to do it. Here we have one of the great doctrines of God's Word. It's called the sovereignty of God. Satan hates this doctrine, so does most modern day preachers. But turn to Romans 9, start with verse 10. Romans 9 and verse 10. On page 1666, 10 through 13, and that's 18. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, that's the mother, Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, excuse me, but Esau have I hated. Does that seem like the God we're talking about in the Bible? It certainly is. God is sovereign. He can set His love upon any one or any number that He pleases. Now here's one of the facts. Nobody deserves to have mercy. all are sinners alike. Every single one of us deserve to go to hell. God saves some. He lets the others go. But it's telling you that He set His love upon Jacob, but Esau, no. He says, have I hated? Now, not for anything that Esau did. He didn't select Jacob for anything he did. It's just God's will to save some and let others go. Look at verse 18. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Now, does God make this people to sin? No. When it says He hardeneth, all God does is let the person alone. Just let them alone with their own nature. And they will sin to the day they quit breathing. Because they love sin, they live in sin, they were born in sin. But if God sets His love upon an individual, they will change. The Bible says they'll become a new creation or a new creature. God, in an act of sovereignty, called out His Son to be a sacrifice. And when God called His Son, the Son put Himself into the state of a surety or a redeemer. He became one of us. By this He signed the bond for all of God's elect, that He, the Son of God, would die to redeem all of God's chosen ones. This is God's way to save sinners, not man's way. As God is sovereign, so He makes the choice. He chose Christ to be His elect servant. Turn to Isaiah 42, look at verse 1. Isaiah 42 and verse 1 on page 1080. Behold, verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the elect of God, and we are the elect in Him. In whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon Him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So to be chosen in Christ is to be elect. Look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4 on page 1722. Now, Isaiah just said that God chose him to be the elect. Now, verse 4 here in Ephesians says, as according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Well, I think we've had enough tonight. We've had plenty to chew on. Great scriptures. I want you to remember that the crucifixion was probably one of the greatest things that's ever happened in this universe. God Himself giving Himself to save sinners like you and me. Why He chose us, why He chooses anybody is mysterious. Because He wills to do it. Nothing good in us. And I want to tell you, the older you get, the younger your sin gets. Sin does not die with old age or with gray hair. It works harder and more as you get older. And that's what's so wonderful about dying. We lay sin down at the graveside. When we get our new bodies, we will never sin again. Because there'll be no sin in heaven. There'll be no sin in God's presence. But you and I right now are sinners. But we have a great hope. The Lord said, you believe in Me, you have eternal life. Come to Me, your sins are forgiven. Come to Me, I'll adopt you into God's family. And then all the promises in the Bible belong to you. Eternal life. wonderful neighbors, angels, God's people, Christ Himself. I can't find words enough to recommend the Bible to you. Recommend coming to Christ, because you got everything to gain and everything to lose if you don't know Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we ask Thy blessing on those that are here and those that are here by tape. Lord, draw Thy people to Thyself. Work the hearts. Open their understandings to see that knowing Christ is the most important thing in all the world. Better than a good job, better than a good family, better than belongings and a new car, whatever. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, I've given everything up, and it's worth it just to know about Him. And then to know Him as He is, more wonderful yet. We praise You and thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen.